right, good evening. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 17. As we continue in Christ's priestly prayer, he's praying to God the Father here. And other than just the introductory words in chapter 1, the rest, written in red, the words of Christ. And the first 2 weeks here, we've gone up to verse 10. And so this time we'll start in verse 11 and go down through to verse 16. And so if you found your place there, John chapter 17, starting in verse 11, the Bible says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And so the title of the message tonight is "In the World, Not of the World." And, you know, again, I struggle with where to kind of section this off so that we can look, because there's there's lots throughout this prayer. But in this, again, directed towards the elect, you know, those that are believers in Jesus Christ. That's, again, the subject here that Christ is talking about when he says these are in the world. He's talking about believers. And so we spent some time last time talking about that, about this favored position that we have, favored in that we are inside the safety of salvation. We have been adopted into the family. Not because of our own attributes, not because of our own works or behaviors, but by faith, because we have believed God at his word and have received that which he's offered freely, the free gift of salvation, not free for God, paid for at great expense with the blood of his only son. And so we're coming to that. We're pre-cross here right now in this time in John 17, and yet they're believing on him as the Messiah, the one that is to come, the one that has now come. They're, you know, his incarnation has happened, he's there, his teaching, his ministry, he's now finished his public ministry and is very near to this time when he is to be betrayed. And so you see that in the language, how he's speaking, because again, he's speaking from a position of already being there, knowing, you know, he could see the other side of the cross. He's saying, "And now I am no more in the world." Well, was he not physically there praying with them? Certainly he was. But we understand what he is talking about. He is departing. And this prayer, he is directing to the Father and speaking aloud here, and we'll see that where he says, "And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have joy fulfilled in themselves." Much of what Christ is doing here in these preceding couple chapters is directed towards comforting the believers that would be left behind during his crucifixion, burial, and then after his resurrection, then at his ascension, he would ultimately go to be with the Father, and they would be left. They would be left there in the world. And so there's some things I wanted to kind of pick out of this. There's, you know, there's some doctrinal elements here and some things that ought to encourage us. And so he says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. So he's saying, keep through thine own name. Again, not keep through their resume, right? Keep through their works. No, it's keep through thine own name. It's his own integrity. When we believe him at his word, we are trusting. That's why salvation is a work of God. It's not our work. Because we're simply believing what he's already promised. That he has offered salvation to us, and we receive it. And so it's for his name's sake. It's his integrity. If I could put it this way, it's his integrity that's on the line. And we know that it's impossible for God to lie. And his faithfulness is perfect. And so we can have absolute confidence that he is going to meet that which he said he's going to do. And so he says, keep through thine own name those who thou hast given me. And then he says in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And so he says, I have kept. Again, you know, that's specific language. It's in perfect agreement with understanding that salvation is of God. And really, God keeps all those that are his. And I believe we understand that, you know. But again, it bears repeating. Right? Anytime we're passing a scripture, because, you know, these are things, and I'm not concerned that, you know, that none of you folks have failed to plant the flag on that issue. But I think it's important to bring it out because the preponderance of Scripture, there's so much that directs us to understand that we are secure in God. If we have trusted him with our very soul's eternity, he's good for it. He's promised it. All that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. And so God keeps all those that are his. And as he says in verse 13, these things I speak in the world that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And so just knowing that alone, you know, again, he doesn't pray. He's not praying out loud for his own benefit. He's praying out loud for the benefit of those that are there with him and hear him directing his prayer to God. And he's done that in the past. He's also articulated that. I say this not for thee, but for them. And so knowing that should bring us joy. Because he has kept us. Not only has he, for those of us, like, because we're beyond the cross, right? These folks, this is just leading up to the cross. But for us that are on the other side of the cross, I mean, he saved us and he's keeping us. That's all of grace. It's 100% of grace. You know, this has been the theme all the way along, particularly in John, you know, and we've talked about this, Matthew is the picture is Christ as king, right? Mark is Christ as servant. Luke is Christ as the Son of Man. And John is Christ as the Son of God, the Savior of man. And so that's really the theme here. And we see that very strongly throughout John. John chapter 6, verse 39 and 40, it says, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all of which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. You know, like, period. You know, that's such a good one. I love that because it's so plainly stated. Because it's not, you notice how he says, but should raise it up again at the last day. That's at the end. That's after your life is over. And when I say over, I mean you're either dead or you're raptured. You're raised up. You're either raised up first because you're dead. Again, those that are asleep in Christ, they will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to be with them. Right? So when he says that all of that which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, that's a sweeping, that's a bookended statement. That's a finite thing. That means that's the same as all. Right? But it's just stated in the negative. I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. So that covers the entire period of our lives. So how could we then even think for a moment that our performance is going to change that? Because we're kept by his power and not by our performance. And so then he says in John 10, 9 and 10, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Again, not life like a dangled carrot, right? But abundant life. Abundant life. That's there's security there. It's the solid rock. It's not the shifting, sinking sand. It's a solid rock. And then I look at Paul preaching in 2 Timothy. He says in 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And what's that day? It's the day of resurrection. What have we committed unto him? Our very soul, our very life. And that's not committed unto him, like, because you get, don't get it twisted. When you commit something to someone, you give it over to them. As in, you have command of this. It's not mine to determine. You know what I mean? It's like when you give a package to UPS and say, take this to Ontario or whatever, like you commit it to them. Your works are not getting it there. It's them that will take it there. We understand that. So, because sometimes people get twisted on that word commit, because people can think, well, I'm making a commitment. That's different. That's where you're saying, I commit that I'm going to carry this far, and, you know, however, whatever percentage you want to throw on it, and you just take me the last little bit. That's damnation. That's not salvation. That's me committing to myself, like making a commitment. I'm making a commitment. No, when we commit something to God, that's to him. That is casting all your cares on him. You're committing those things to him. You're saying, I'm so worried about this thing, whatever this is that's in your head and you're worried about it. You just take that and you say, I'm just going to commit this to you. I don't really know where it's going. I don't know what is going to happen, but I'm going to leave it to you. You're going to determine where this goes, and I'm just simply going to follow you, and it's in your hands. And then you see that transfer of burden, right? That's one of the great blessings of the Christian life. When we commit things to God in that proper sense, then we're leaving our burdens with him. He wants those burdens. He wants them all. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When you're at rest, you're not carrying a burden. Your burden has been relieved, and you're resting. I think of, we call it coming out heavy. When you go into the bush and you kill an animal, and then you got to pack it out on your back. You know, you're coming out heavy. And when you finally let that thing fall onto the bed of the truck, oh, what a feeling that is. Well, to me, it's like 1,000 times greater than that when we recognize that this burden is a crushing burden that we cannot carry, and we just leave that burden to the Lord. Like the relief, there's real joy and rest there. And so that's what he wants. He says, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And that's the same. So Paul is understanding what Christ has laid down here to the disciples, that he is able to keep, right? It's not we're able to maintain. And so I'm just spelling it out so plainly because the more I believe it's good to have lots and lots and lots of tools in the toolbox, you know. You can sometimes, you know, go 1 millimeter off on the metric wrench and make it work. You know what I mean? But it's good to have just the right one. And so the more scripture you have, particularly on this issue, it's a pernicious thing. There's a lot of evangelical churches that they want to live right. They want to do right. They got everything else put together. But when it boils right down to it, they're doing it all out of fear because they think they're going to lose their salvation. They're nothing like you. They're nothing like you. We get sucked into it because their women look good, dress. What I mean by that is they dress right. You know, they don't look like every woman walking the street. The men understand how to behave. They understand order in the home. Their children are well trained. They got all this stuff going on for them. They talk about Jesus. You know, they like to talk and go for coffee with people and talk about the Lord and all this good stuff. But what it boils right down to is, they think in the back of their mind, if I don't do all this, I'm out. I'm out. And so it's a fear-based performance. No matter what smile you might see. And that's such a sad and a terrifying thing. And we need to have an answer because, believe me, if you don't think they've got their pet 15 or 20 scriptures, they absolutely do. And I think it's right and good to be able to, you know, with all grace, share this dump truck load full of evidence that it's God that keeps. It's not on me, because if it was on me, then I'm just like Israel saying to God, yeah, we'll do it. You know, which we're talking about on Wednesday nights. Yeah, yeah, we'll do it. Ugh. No, you won't. And so, as he says, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And so they make that differentiation. It's like, oh, look, Judas, you know, oh, he was one of the inner circle. He was one of the disciples. See, you see that? He was a believer and he walked away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, no, he was not a believer. He was not a believer. You know, there's so many times when we see scriptures that you could twist it to mean that somebody was saved and then got lost. But you have to ignore so much of this other scripture. The fact is you can fall away from grace without being in grace. You can walk away from the faith having never been in the faith. You may have tasted of heavenly things, but you did not eat his flesh and drink his blood. You dipped the toe, but you were not immersed. To use that same analogy, it's just like, ooh, I'm just going to check this out. Yeah, you know, this is not for me. But you've heard it. You know what it is, and you know you don't want it. And so that's Judas. He had heard the same preaching, but he esteemed it so lightly, he sold it all for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver? You know, and I don't know what that would amount to in that day and age, but let's just call it $1 million today. For those of you that know what everlasting life is, like, you know what I mean? It's like, don't even offend me with that sum of money. It's like, that's just gone. That's gone. So temporal, gone. Everlasting life is worth so much more. That's why there's those wonderful illustrations in the scripture of the pearl of great price and the man that, you know, had found that hid treasure in a field and went and sold everything he had to buy that field. When we finally understand through repentance what salvation really is, it's so valuable. I remember the night I got saved and all of the things that were weighing on the other side of it. And honestly, they were so small when I finally understood, like, none of that matters. They don't matter in the big scheme of things. Like, I've said this before. I haven't said this really from the pulpit, but legitimately in my head, I thought, Like, it doesn't matter if there was 50 men with guns trained on me. Like, that moment I was getting saved because I knew what it was and I knew what was on the other side of that that I supposedly had in this life, and it was worthless. It was worthless in comparison. And so the fact that somebody would value it, and so I'm just bringing all that out because he calls him the son of perdition, and he says that the scripture might be fulfilled. And so we know that Christ, again, in Galatians 1:4, Christ is described as, where Paul is talking here to the Galatian church, he says, who gave himself for our sins, talking about Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. And so he came to deliver us, and Judas did not want to be delivered. Judas is who they're talking about. That's the son of perdition. And the scripture that he fulfilled is Psalm 69, verses 24 to 28 is a portion of it. It says here in Psalm 69, 24 and following, pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. And so that particular scripture, verse 25, let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. In Acts 20, we know that that's about Judas, because it says directly in Acts 1:20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, speaking of Judas, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. And then it also says, and his bishopric let another take. And we'll see that in Psalm 109. And we'll just pick it up here in verse 4. It's in following. It says, for my love they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good, and hatred for my love. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. And that's the specific scripture that's being discussed there. And so he was replaced after he went and killed himself. And then later, they called, I believe it was Matthias. They drew lots and it fell on Matthias. It says, let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. And so speaking of his untimely death. And so we see that in Matthew 27. And so we're fast forwarding a little bit here, because in John chapter 17, we're not quite there yet. But Matthew 27, 3 to 5, it says, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Now it says repented himself. So he changed direction, but where did he change direction? Did he change direction this way? No, he changed direction this way. It was temporal repentance. You know, and maybe this is a bad example, I don't know, but 2 years before I heard the gospel, I quit drinking. That had nothing to do with God. Do you understand? I was an atheist at the time. But it's a form of temporal repentance. I looked at it, I evaluated it, and I said, this is poison to my career. This is terrible. I'm going to lose everything. This is a problem. It adds nothing to my life. It's worthless and vain. And that day, that was it for me. And to me, that's a temporal form of repentance because it was about me. It wasn't about a conscience toward God. It wasn't about forgiveness. It was just about me and my career and my aspirations and what I wanted. But it was still very serious. Since that day, I've never touched or had alcohol in my home. And that's like 19 years. And so, yeah, okay. You can repent of something. You can change direction and something that you like, you now hate. Yeah, he was upset about it, but it says when he saw that he was condemned. And so what was he focused on? Himself. He was, you know, let's be clear though. When he saw that he was condemned, is speaking about Jesus Christ, okay? So he sees that Christ is condemned, and now it says, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. So where did he go for forgiveness? Did he go, you know, Christ was still alive. He was condemned to die, but he was alive. Could he not have come to him for forgiveness? Certainly he could have. Knowing that he is God, could he not have prayed to God for forgiveness? Certainly he could have. But did he do that? No, he did not. What did he do? He turned to men. In fact, to the Pharisees of all people. Clearly the enemies of Christ. And he thinks, I'm going to undo this. It's like, oh, I'm just going to hit the rewind button here. I'll just give this back. And what? They're going to say, okay, you know, it's kind of like a return policy. Like, he gave the money back, so let him go. They could care less. They would have paid a far greater sum. They're laughing because this fool took this tiny amount, and they're just like, oh, yes. You know, we could have bought 1,000 Judases with the money that we would have paid to see Jesus die. And they laughed. See, what is that to us? They didn't receive it again. See it out of that. They could care less, but he's coming back to them to try and make it right. That's the world's repentance. That's the sorrow of the world that worketh death. And so it says, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And so this is not a believer. This is someone who all the while... he was a thief. He had the money bag. He was a thief. All the while along, he was, you know, siphoning from those things that had been given to the disciples for the ministry. And then when he saw the opportunity for his big score, that's what he was thinking about. That's what was in his mind when he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. Not what he was doing. It was all about him all along. He clearly was blind to the truth of the gospel, because this is how little he valued it. And so what does he do? Ultimately, he casts the piece of silver down as though that was some sort of statement, as though that was some sort of bold move. You know, I don't even want it. Well, who cares? What's that money worth? Nothing. And then he goes and in self-pity and self-loathing, he hangs himself. It never ceased to be about Judas. This all was Judas's story. You know, I could just see it now. Like, oh, how Judas was misunderstood, you know. If only we could have understood him better. And I'm speaking facetiously. We understand him perfectly. Because that sinful man is within us also. That self-centered way of thinking. And so a man like Judas cannot be saved. Why? Because he will not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He will not place his trust in him. He was all about self and showed no value toward what the Lord had. And so the scripture was fulfilled. And ultimately, you know, again, these are things that were prophesied. That's one of the reasons we have confidence in scripture, is because that was prophesied in Psalms. That was, you know, many hundreds of years before this actually happened. And yet, it happened exactly in that fashion. And so, none of them is lost but the son of perdition. And so the rest, all that believed on Jesus Christ, were saved. And so we can take joy in that. Then he says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then here's a really key statement. I think this is an encouragement for us, and I'll try and speed it up a little bit here. We're almost done. He says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. So my notes, I put no communes. No communes. You understand what I mean by that? You understand what I mean? I mean no Jonestown. no Branch Davidians, no Hutterites, no Amish, no Trickle Creek, where they pull all these verses from Jeremiah and here and there talking about being separated, and they're talking physically separated. No, no. He says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Now that doesn't mean that you have, I'm not talking about letting the world into your home. Like, you know, we don't, oh, I'm so cool and relevant, like come and play your gambling in my living room. No, that's not what I mean. But what I mean is you're not secluded, you're not sequestered behind a fence compound, and you just send some of the men like on a monthly basis just to extract resources from the surrounding countryside so that you can live in your little commune and you know, and we all just believe the same thing, and we're just going to carry on, and we're just going to hope that, you know, God just ends it all, and we're just here, and we're just going to stay safe. No, that's against God. That's completely against God's plan. God's plan is not to take you out of the world, to separate you out physically, that you're like a monk locking yourself in a room or putting yourself in a cave. No, he wants to keep you from the evil. Jesus Christ ministered in public. He ate with publicans and sinners. He wasn't complicit in their sin, but Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. How can you save sinners if you're sitting in your compound, staring across the table at someone who already believes what you believe? Do you understand what I'm saying? That is the ultimate selfishness, and it is denying God the glory that he deserves from you and from me. We need to be out in the world, keeping from the evil. The separation that he wants is right here. Again, it's not the external circumcision, it's the circumcision of the heart. And they can see it. They'll see it on your face, they'll hear it in your mouth, they'll see it in how you live, and you're living right next door to the man who you're telling you must be born again. And then you're living that life of someone who is born again. You know, I'm trusting in God. I'm not trusting in my works. And so, you know, because again, if you live in your compound, what persecution? You know? Well, it's all internal drama. That's all that you see there. No. Why does it say, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution? Because we're going to be following what Jesus wanted us to do, which is to be out in the world living holy lives amongst those, to be a light shining in a dark place, right? Not, again, the whole compound thing is taking that light and just hiding it in the forest or wherever they are, you know, in their own little zip code. No, that light's supposed to be seen. It's supposed to be a conviction, and it's supposed to point people to your God. And so, persecution may be unpleasant, and we understand that. None of us really want that, but we understand why there's persecution. Because we're not of the world, even as Christ is not of the world. We're his. And so we reflect his characteristics and his nature if we're walking in the Spirit. And so, yeah, that's going to bring a reaction. And we have an example of that. 1 Peter 2:19 and following, it says, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. There's that committing again, right? Avenge not yourselves, I will repay, saith the Lord. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And so that's what he wants for us. That's what he's saying here about these disciples, where he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. I heard one fella say to me a little while ago, oh, I just want to be out of here. Like, you know, I just want to die, you know, and then there's no more struggle. I just want to die. Now, in one sense, I understand that, similar to how Paul, you know, he said, I'm in a strait betwixt the two. You know, he wants to be with Christ, yet he knows it's far better for me to be here, right? But I say, for us, we need to understand that though we say, even so come, Lord Jesus, we understand that every day that we have here on earth is an opportunity. He's given us an opportunity to take everything that he has shown us and to demonstrate that we believe him, we trust him, we're relying on him, and we're acting according to that belief. And so then we're glorifying him. Let's not rob God of the glory that he deserves. I don't want to go early. I don't want an untimely death. I know that if I were to die, that I would be at home with the Lord. But I don't want that. I want as many days to serve the Lord as he'll give me. I want to see people trust Christ. Just one more, you know? And then just one more. And then just one more, you know? And so, yeah. Like, when he comes, I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to be like, oh, like, so soon? No, because that's going to be gone, you know? And it'll be the sound of a trumpet and it's gone. So there's, you know, so in one sense, we know that it's imminent. It could be today, by the way. But yet, every day that he gives us, we ought to desire that as an opportunity to give God glory and not just want him to snatch us out of the world. You know, I think we're going to have an opportunity here. Things are not looking fantastic, if I could say it that way. Things are not looking fantastic. Fantastic opportunity. The world is just wailing. Oh, they did this, they did that. And we feel some of that, you know, it's like, why? Like, this is against God. This is against liberty. This is against righteousness. Oh, it's so disgusting. But it's very scriptural. And so can I also respond scripturally and try and give people hope? What is their hope? It's not, well, you know, the conservatives are going to win. Like, that's not the hope. No. Jesus is king. Jesus is king. That's the hope. Trust in God. If there was ever a time when it's important that you are trusting in God, it's right now. Because I believe that that metal will be tested. Do you really trust God? I think we're going to find out who trusts God and who is just ready to just succumb to whatever temporal authority exerts enough force. And so we have an opportunity. He did not want to take us out of the world, but keep us from the evil. He says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I think of the testimony of Paul in 2 Timothy 4, 17-18. He said, notwithstanding, so he just finished laying out all these different things that happened to him, right? And then he says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Understand, that man was murdered. You understand that? But that scripture is absolutely true. Jesus Christ, the Lord, did exactly what he said he would do. He delivered him from every evil work, and he preserved him unto his heavenly kingdom. That's why he said, I am persuaded, right, that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And the day that he was martyred, he saw the Lord face to face. And so we need not fear what men might do unto us. Why? Because the Lord has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. When we understand that, we sing the song, this world is not my home. You know, it's not in our hymn book, but it's a song we sing. Is it in our hymn book? No, it isn't. No, it's not in our hymn book. We sing it we have a little medley we sing at nighttime before bed, and it includes, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through, right? My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me. What is it now? What's the rest of it? From heaven's open shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore, right? when we have that mindset that we are not of the world, even as he is not of the world, that's when it loses its grip and allure over us. We recognize we're on our way home. That's why we're called pilgrims. You know, we're not vagabonds. We're pilgrims. We're on our way home. And it's not this world. His kingdom is not of this world. This first earth will be dissolved. We are looking to the New Jerusalem. And so we have so much more to look forward to. And I think that's really what Paul was articulating here. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Also in Hebrews 12, Brother Ron's been preaching on that cloud of witnesses. Just starting in verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And so there may be opportunity. We see in that cloud of witnesses so many. And the Bible talks about innumerable people that were sawn asunder and torn of beasts. And so many were burnt in the fire, the persecution fires. They resisted unto blood. They strove against sin. And not only did they strive against sin, many of them preached the gospel to their captors as they were being burnt alive. They understood what it was to look to Jesus Christ, who, seeing the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. And so we're not to be taken out of the world. We're here. We may have to go through deep water here in the world. And you know what? That's okay. We don't revel in it. I don't want that for me. I don't want that for my children. But I recognize that God may choose to be glorified in us through suffering. And my hope is that we will be fully persuaded that God is able to keep that which we have committed unto him. And that we'll understand that he's never going to leave us nor forsake us. Even when all men are turning their backs. I mean, even in this silly stuff that's going on right now. People are just biting on each other. They're really separating us into groups. And it's very interesting to see how easy that happens. And as soon as you're on the out, you know, in the out group, how easy it is then to marginalize and to begin to do things that maybe we might not have previously imagined, you know, in the decade or even the last 100 years previous. And yet, we don't know what'll come, but we know one thing. God will never leave us nor forsake us. We are not of the world, even as he is not of the world. And so we know one day we'll be reunited with him, either at the rapture or at the end of our life. My encouragement tonight is to just recognize, as he said, those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. We are never, ever forsaken. We are never, ever lost if we're trusting in Jesus Christ. We can have great confidence, and we can be tossed into lion's den. We can be tossed into the fiery furnace. God has given us everything to be prepared, to be spiritually prepared in our heart, to be tested, and then in that testing to glorify God. And so, not necessarily a cheery message tonight, but I'm just being real with you. I would never want to say, hey, you know what? Listen, folks, everything's going to be fine. God's going to make a way. We're just going to like escape into the forest and we're just going to be, you know, living off the land. You know, that's never been really true throughout the history. That's why we call it the Trail of Blood. And so we're in this beautiful window of sunshine right now, of liberty and grace, where I can go out. I could go out right now and I could stop somebody on the street and tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And nobody would even come and try and arrest me. Nobody would beat me down in the street. I mean, what an amazing time we live in. And so that may end. But while it's still here, every day that we have, let's use that opportunity and make the very best of it. And really do our best to, let's prepare ourselves for what it's going to be like to be rejoicing with God in heaven. Let's rejoice now. Let's rejoice in his goodness and show the world that there is a God in heaven and there is his people here who love him and who trust him, that they might also want to trust him and know the joy that we know. But we have to be people with joy, or else what joy is it that we're pointing them to? Do you understand? So let's have joy, trusting God. Let's bear one another's burdens and press on toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time tonight to just think about your purpose and your plan. We're so thankful to see these encouraging words in the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ to thee, and referring to all those that you've given him, and those of us that are saved, we count ourselves in that number. And it's so wonderful to know that we can never be lost, that we look forward to seeing thee face to face, and that you've not designed to take us out of this world, but to keep us from evil in the world. Lord, help us to use everything you've given us, the way of escape, the throne of grace, that we can be separate from the evil of the world, even as we are in the midst of those that are in the world. Lord, that we can shine brightly as lights in this world and point people to Jesus Christ. We love you tonight. It's encouraging to just know that no matter what happens, ultimately we're going to see thee. We are going to know thee even as we are known, and how amazing that is. I look forward to all the things that I can't even imagine. And Lord, help me to just keep this in mind. Help each of us, again, to live each day in light of eternal life, that we can make choices that are fitting for everlasting life, that tend toward those things that are unseen, that are spiritual, and that are everlasting. Lord, give us wisdom, we pray. And as we go from here, we pray you'd open effectual doors of witness. Give us those divine appointments to glorify thee and to share the gospel with those who've not heard it or who have heard and not understood. And we just pray for anyone that would hear the gospel, that they would recognize the truth of it and trust in Christ while there's still time for them. Lord, just bless us as we go from here, and dismiss us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.